Well, someone has been praying for rain. And we certainly have been blessed by the Lord with lots of good rain. We needed it. And something else we really need is to be able to be together. And it is a joy for us to be able to be together, and I really appreciate the elders deciding to go ahead with the meeting this time and that we're able to meet in person. And I appreciate so much each of you being here. And we have some visitors. Thank you for coming. The members here have been very encouraging to me, and I thank you for that. And as we've studied God's Word together, it certainly has been a joy for me. And I think it was Sunday, I reached out my hand and shook hand with a lady, and she responded and said, "I haven't done that for a year. That felt good." And it does feel good. We've been talking thus far about the theme from John 7 and verse 46, as translated in the ESV. No one ever spoke like this man. And from that theme, we're picking out some statements of our Lord and trying to concentrate on that a little bit, and hopefully to encourage you, to motivate you, to help us all to have a greater desire to go to heaven. If you're here and not a member of the Church of Christ, we're really glad that you've come. Someone has been so kind to invite you, and you've been so kind to come, and we appreciate your presence. We'll not be asking you for any money. We will ask you to take your Bibles and open it up and study with us from the Word of God. And certainly, if you have any questions about anything that I might say, I'm not perfect. I do make mistakes. I purposely use bad grammar at times, but most of the time I use bad grammar because I'm just not very good. But I invite you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. And if it's the Word of God, believe it and obey it. If it's not the Word of God, then don't pay any attention to it. Tonight is going to be a little bit more difficult a lesson. So I invite you to put your seats in an upright position and buckle your seat belts. Because we're going to take off and talk about what I think is extremely needed. Not specifically here, but yes, here and in every church. We need to talk a little bit about the idea, if your right eye makes you stumble. So if you'll take your Bibles and open them up with me to Matthew chapter 5. This again, some words taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read a few passages together. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And verse 27 begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Those few verses there are quite challenging. And we're going to try to talk a little bit about this idea of if your right eye makes you stumble. Now, the way I'd like to begin is simply to remind us that God created a woman for a man. That is a very controversial topic today. Much debated, but no, I'll back up. Not debated at all, but rather being accepted and pressed upon any and all, that's not the way we're going to do it anymore. But God did create a woman for a man. And God created within man and woman a holy sexual desire for each other. The very fact that you would mention the word sex in a mixed audience typically and normally brings a little bit of a discomfort to us. But God did not intend it so, in the fact that sexual things intended for a man and a woman in a holy marriage is a good thing. Not that God intended us to outwardly talk about those things that are in private, out publicly, but yet the world has made something very good unholy. The desire that each have, that God has put within man and woman, can only lawfully be fulfilled in a holy marriage. If you watch any television, and if you by chance watch any movie from time to time, and if you just happen to be listening and paying attention going to Walmart, you will hear all sorts of things. You will see all sorts of things. And the idea of sexual relationships between two human beings many times is without marriage. Adultery is the unlawful sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. Yet we hear that God wants everybody to be happy. And so therefore, to be happy, then I can choose to have sex with whomever I want to, whenever I want to. I don't have to repeat all the things that we hear regularly. You hear them enough. But tonight I want to talk to us a little bit about what Jesus talked to the Jews, and he was very straightforward about it. So if you've heard me preach before, you pretty well would remember that I'm not really very politically correct. I'm not one really to kind of play ringy round the rosy. I'm pretty straightforward. I'll try my best not to be vulgar. I'll try not to be in any way, I'll just say this. I'll try to make sure that when you leave, you understand what I said. Because these passages are very straightforward. So, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, that Jesus was quoting, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, when we look at that passage, and I'll read this one more time, what Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, again, that's Jesus quoting the old law, specifically Exodus 20, verse 14. But then Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." I doubt very seriously that his audience were surprised by that statement, but they probably did not hear that preached or taught by the Jewish hierarchy very much. Because God's law is very explicit. I'm not going to take the time to read Leviticus 20, verses 10 through 16. If you want a copy of this, these notes electronically, you're welcome to that. If you need a hard copy, that can be accomplished as well. But Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 through 16 is very, very, in our day and time, R-rated, but very specific about what man should not be doing in regards to sexual things that would be deemed fornication. Yet it seems that the Jews, the rabbis, as they would read the law, they really read it this way. You shall not commit adultery. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that it seemed to be that the Jews, especially in the first century, had interpreted the law to simply mean this. As long as you did not physically commit the act, that you were okay. Well, Jesus debunked that. But when we look at the Bible, we simply find that there is some idea. What happened here? Okay. Somehow I lost the chart. We'll come back, see if it comes back to it. All right. I covered that up pretty quick. I got fussed that one time in a sermon, or in a congregation. I was preaching this sermon, and I forgot to push that button, and I didn't have it to work, and it showed that lady for a good little bit, and people got upset with me, so I make sure I push the button quickly. Just as anger in the heart is murder, did you notice here in verse 21 and 22 in the Sermon on the Mount, you're familiar with this text, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And that's the actual act. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And everyone who says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. I think the point that Jesus makes here with these two concepts is that if you're angry with your brother, God considers that sinful. He even considers that to be murder. It's not literal murder. But with the hatred that you have in your heart, you destroy the relationship just because of your thought process. So you don't actually have to kill someone to kill the relationship. Well, unbridled lust in the heart, Jesus says, is adultery. But the Old Testament law really did cover that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 17, it is interesting there that the law says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now the word covet is the idea to unlawfully desire. So the Bible goes on to say, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So the old law did cover an aspect of the heart. And that is, it wasn't okay for you to look at your neighbor's possessions, including his wife, and in your mind, covet her, desire her, because she doesn't belong to you. His donkey doesn't belong to you. His wife doesn't belong to you. So you're not even supposed to, in your heart, wish for them or to have them. Well, even Job understood where adultery comes from. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Gaze is simply means to discern or to separate mentally. I don't think I have to go into any major description there for you to get the picture. But when we look a little bit closer at the NIV, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. And that's exactly what that verbiage means. The King James says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What did the old law say? You shall not commit adultery. What was Jesus trying to teach? Obviously, because there was the concept, as long as you don't actually commit adultery, then it's okay regardless of what you might think. Jesus said, that's not true. Even the patriarchs understood that. Even the old law understood that. I'm not sure we understand that. So tonight I want to really talk about that concept and that idea. And it's important for us to understand that there is a difference between temptation and sin. In Matthew 5 and verse 28 again, he says, But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Notice it says, looks on a woman to lust for her. The point is, lust is the desire to possess one that you have no right. Just seeing a woman is not lust. David, in 2 Samuel 11, he was at his house, but we need to stop just for a moment to add this. Where was David supposed to be? As king of Israel, he was supposed to be out with the soldiers. But he wasn't. He stayed home. He was out on his own roof, his own house, and he looked out. Now, when we look at the topography of Jerusalem itself, an old Jerusalem, Zion, there's a grade. And more than likely, David's house would have been at the highest point. So as he would go out on his porch or roof, he could basically look down, as I'm here up higher, can look down and see all of you. He looks out and he sees a woman. And she's bathing. There may be some question as to whether or not she should have been at that place at that time bathing. When I grew up, my mom and dad taught me a sense of modesty. My sister, when she grew up, they taught her a sense of modesty in the sense of, if you're going to take a bath, and I remember growing up, we lived out in the country, and I remember washing out of a little tub as opposed to a big bathtub and had no shower, no running water. But basically my parents made me and my sister to understand you didn't go out in the front yard with your little bowl of water and take a bath and take all your clothes off, you know, where the road is. So is there some issue here about Bathsheba and what she was doing? Probably. Was there an issue about David and what he was doing? Yes. Well, he saw her. What could he have done? He could have walked away. He could have looked away. But obviously, he didn't do that. You know the rest of the story. My point is, just seeing a woman doesn't mean you've sinned. We understand that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you read in the Bible about the number of times that Jesus comes in contact with women? Now, he saw women, right? Well, he must have lusted after them. No. Just because you see a woman doesn't mean you've lusted after her. So Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust, there's an intent and purpose. Well, Jesus also said in Matthew 15, verse 19, that sexual immorality comes from the heart. So adultery, physical adultery that takes place, there's something that's already happened first. That is the thought process. You've thought it. You've thought about it. And probably you've talked about it. And now it's happened. Well, here's a very basic little thing that you learn in Scripture. Basically, men do like to look at women. I think, I'm not going to do that, but I think if I was to ask for a show of hands, how many of us men like to look at women? Well, we'd probably say, yeah, we like them. They're pretty. Okay? Here's another basic rule. Women like to be looked at. Okay? And you see that throughout the Scriptures. Now, because I think women are beautiful, there's nothing wrong with me looking at a woman and saying she's beautiful. But there's a whole lot of difference, and that and me looking to lust, to covet, to desire sexually. There's nothing wrong with a woman combing her hair or putting on what y'all do and trying to look nice and even going in front of a mirror and turning. I've seen my wife do this so many times. She'll do everything she does and then she looks in the mirror and she turns and looks and turns and looks and, you know, and turns and looks and, man, she wears me out, her turning and looking. And I usually just say to her, baby, you look great. Let's go. We need to go. But women like to look nice. But there's a lot of difference in a woman wanting to look nice, to look godly, than to look nice to draw the attention of a man to lust after her. So that we understand the basic fundamental ideas that Jesus is talking about here, you must keep in mind all that you already know and not forget it. It's like putting together a puzzle. So, I want to say to the ladies, in this picture that I have covered purposely, who's doing wrong in this picture? Now, I'm not expecting the ladies to speak up or anything, so don't. But this is pause for meditation purposes. well. Certainly the man is, right? Men, have you nearly had an accident or run off the road because you turned the head and you looked at someone you shouldn't have been looking, and you looked a little longer than you should have been looking? And how long does it take to look before you weave off and then bam, you hit a car in front of you? Is he doing anything wrong? I don't know his heart. I don't know if he's lusting, but he's certainly got the glare. When I first got married, we lived in a little college town. My wife and I were both still in college. And we would go out, and of course on a college campus, there's all sorts of things, even back in the 1970s, not the 1870s, 1970s. And I must admit, I probably looked a little too long and turned a little bit too far. And when my wife was with me, she would hit me. What are you looking at? I think she's in my class. That was a lie. You guys been there and done that? Well, this man is certainly looking too long. But what about the woman? Does she look like a woman making a claim to godliness? Now that's where the rubber meets the road, ladies and gentlemen. Many a Christian lady would simply say, she's not done a thing wrong. She's wearing just what is nice. She looks so cute. It's all the guy's fault. Well, I'm not going to say that the guy hasn't done anything wrong. But has she done anything wrong? I wrote it, so I'll just go ahead and say it. Today is the day of exposed breasts. I've almost gotten to the point where I do not do any more weddings. I still do weddings, but it's tough. Because I have conversations with Christian ladies. Are you going to have modest apparel at the wedding? Oh yes, Brother Salih, everybody's going to be just modest. And invariably, when we get there, you see what God blessed them with. The Bible actually talks about breasts. Nursing babies, the Bible talks about that. But it also uses it in terms of sexual things. So basically what I have kind of come to say is that unless you're nursing a child, you ought to keep yourself covered, ladies. Because otherwise the Bible talks about, if you're not nursing a child, that when you expose your breast, that is sexually attractive to men. We live in a very perverted world, and it's probably sexually suggestive to other women. So, I think it's very important that we talk about the idea of modesty. Exposed backsides. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4, talks about that as nakedness. I don't really know who would want to expose their backsides, but ladies do. In Isaiah 20 and in verse 4, the text says, "So the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot," and New American Standard says, "buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt." I think contextually that makes it very clear that when your buttocks are exposed, that is shameful. Exposed thighs. Exodus 28 verse 42. Know you've heard that passage. The dress of a priest be appropriate so that his thighs may not be exposed as he walks up to the altar. Also a reference in Isaiah 47 verses 1 through 3 as well. Nakedness is shameful. I've not met a Christian who ever denied that. I've never had a Christian ever to say to me, well, nakedness is not shameful. They agree. But they don't seem to understand how to apply it. Exposed breasts and thighs in Scripture is nakedness and tempts others to lust. Now, if I said nothing else tonight but that statement alone, this is the challenge that I would present to all of you sincerely, to one another, for the sake of honoring God with all that we've got. If that statement is not true, you need to demonstrate that to me. If it is true, how in the world could a Christian do that? I thought this was funny. I thought maybe at this point in the lesson there might need to be a little levity. Things that are true or tell the truth, small children, drunk people, and yoga pants. Now, I had to look up what yoga pants were, but after I found out what yoga pants are, that's what they're wearing. May I be so frank as to say, ladies, why? Why? Something that was originally intended to be worn as an undergarment and not wearing anything over it? Have you, if you've ever worn those kinds of things, have you never walked behind someone that was wearing those things? Have you not been able to very clearly see everything that God gave them? It's as if you just take someone naked and just paint them with black. I don't want to see that. And we're talking about Christian women. Now, blue jeans, I don't know, I've never had a pair, we'll never buy a pair, never tried to put a pair on, but I see young ladies wearing blue jeans that really look like, what we'd call them? Not Yogi Bear, but Yogi pants, wearing those, and they have pockets on them, basically. And they're so tight. And again, my question to any Christian, why? Why? Well, it makes me look cute. It's in style. Well, you can't buy anything else. That is baloney. The challenge of all of this is that sexual immorality was a major issue in the early church. It hadn't just happened in the 21st century. It's been around a long time. The only New Testament books that don't deal with the sin of sexual immorality is 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and 2 and 3 John. The rest of the New Testament deals with sexual immorality. It would be very easy to accuse a preacher or an elder or a teacher of the Word of God as being perverted if you speak about this topic more than once every 10 years. I find myself speaking on it a lot, so I must be perverted in some way. But I will remind you that the New Testament speaks of it mucho times. I don't think we're talking about it enough. Why was the New Testament church so greatly affected, and I would say infected, by sexual immorality? Did it have anything with the world that they were living in? How long does it take for us to be affected by the world? to wear what the world wears, to talk like the world talks, to do what the world does. Weren't we warned by that? Love not the world, neither the things of this world. Okay. My 10th grade Bible class shudders when I get my PowerPoint out and we have our little birds and the bee discussion that I was instructed by Athens Bible School curriculum to make sure I covered that. And we cover that, pun intended. We try to cover that. The word fornication is a general term, generic term. When you read the Bible, there is the word adultery. Now, adultery is fornication. But the peculiarity of adultery, as used in the Bible, is that one of the participants is married to somebody else. Therefore, it's adultery. It's still fornication. Homosexuality is a word that we may not be able to legally say very much longer. Especially if we're saying it in some way, as the Bible speaks of it, as condemning. But homosexuality is the sexual relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Pornography has greatly infected the church. I was talking to Steve just the other day about our iPhones. We all have the power to just push the button and type a couple of words and then bam, there it is. So does a fifth grader. What is the result? Well, all of their friends have a smartphone. Okay. Now all of our children have smartphones. Now what are the consequences of all of our children having smartphones? Parents, may I suggest to you that if you're not checking regularly the history on your children's phone, you are making a major mistake. Children are smart enough to erase their history. Most of your fifth grade kids are twice as smart as you are about that phone. You're going to have to get edumacated, as my daddy used to say. You're going to have to get some learning. Because more and more and more and more and more and more, till I'm about to throw up, I am hearing from parents, Christian parents, whose children are constantly looking at dirty pictures. It goes on in public schools. It goes on in private Bible schools. It goes on in homeschooling. They talk about it with each other. They pass pictures to one another. They have all kinds of apps that will be hidden from your view, but they, your children, can still use them. Now, I've already said more than I even know what I'm talking about. I don't know how to do all that. But I know it's being done. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I said to Steve, we were talking about it. I said, can you imagine us going to Africa without a smartphone? And he said, we couldn't do that. We can't go to Africa without a smartphone. Maybe the best thing that could ever happen, and I say this lovingly as a parent and as a grandparent, is to throw that smartphone in the toilet and flush it. Because we are making it so easy for our children to be addicted to pornography. And do not misunderstand. Pornography is addictive. What does pornography lead to? Where did Jesus say adultery begins? What did Jesus just say? You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, any man that looketh on another man, any man that looketh on another woman, any woman that looketh on a man, any woman that looketh on another woman has done what? Committed adultery already in your heart. That is a serious warning. And parents, I'm sorry to bust any bubbles that you may have, but if you're sitting there thinking your little Johnny would never do that, to him that stands, take heed lest you fall. Do not set your children up for a fall. Dancing, making out, movies, literature. These all promote sexual ideas and actions. The music they listen to. A very nice couple that lives right behind us. In fact, the way our house is to their house, it's probably no further than from here to the back of the auditorium, both small backyards. The man that lived there, he passed away. His wife moved closer to family, and the house sold to a young man. And he's a very nice young man. One day, he was out working on some stuff in the yard, and he turned on some music. And he had some good old country stuff, and he had some rock stuff. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what, it turned on something, and there was a lot of loud screaming and hollering, and every imaginable curse word that you could think of was being heard all over the whole neighborhood, including Joe Wheeler Park. And I was just thankful that my grandchildren were not there. I was angry that I was hearing it. And it kept on and on. And I must say to you, constantly hearing all kinds of filth and foul loudly bursting your eardrums has an effect on you. I wanted to kill him. What are your kids listening to? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you seeing? Why is that important? If your right eye makes you stumble, let's look at verses 29 and 30 one more time. In the close of the lesson here, let us suggest that if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, let's say, contextually, if we're talking about in the context, a man looking at a woman and committing adultery in his heart, then Jesus said, it would be better for you to pluck out your eye. Now, let's just kind of work through that for a second. You have a problem looking at things you shouldn't look at. What good would it do to pluck out your eye? Ain't you got another one? You could look with one eye, right? You think Jesus is talking literal here? Or is he trying to make a very powerful spiritual point? I think the point is this, that you need to stop and consider that if you're having a problem looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at, it would be better for you just to pluck your eye out. What is he saying? You make whatever corrections are absolutely necessary to stop looking. Over the last decade, I've had to counsel a number of young couples in their 20s, just gotten married, and the wife calls me and says, "We need to come and talk to you. I found out my husband is addicted to pornography. What do you do about that?" Well, I'll tell you what these couples had to wind up doing. They were still in college. Can you imagine going and getting your master's degree and not be able to use a computer? These young men had to never look at a computer unless their wife was standing beside them and puts in the passcode. It was the death penalty for them in regards to computers and smartphones. That's plucking your eye out pretty much. What would you do in order to stop looking? Do you need surgery? Surgery is necessary to remove a life-threatening body part. If your eye is going to cause you to lose your soul, what are you going to do about it? The next verse talks about, and if your right hand makes you stumble. So drastic a deal that you would, in order to quit sinning, you would do the extreme to stop sinning. What about spiritually? Figurative removal of the eye or hand is essential to eternal life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul made that pretty clear. When he talked about the idea of seeking things above, he says in verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality." That's our word, fornication. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God will come. If my eye is getting me in trouble to where I'm sinning against God, and not only am I losing my soul, I'm losing my wife, I'm losing my children, I'm losing my job. There are Christians who have been addicted to pornography that have lost their jobs. Their wives have left them. Their children won't have anything to do with them. Are you getting the point? So I appeal to you, ladies. You may live in America and you have your freedoms to do what you very well please, and ain't nobody going to tell, especially some preacher, ain't going to tell you what you can't wear and what you can't do. But do you realize that you, what you wear and how you walk and how you sit and how you conduct yourself, you just may be helping a man who has a pornography addiction to look at you and lose his soul? Don't be a contributor to that. I think I told this story here once before. I was having a conversation with a young couple about that. And the young lady said, "Well, you know what? If I wore a concrete block from my shoulders all the way down to the floor and it was lead lined, there would be men that would lust after me." I didn't know exactly how to respond to that nicely. She thought highly of herself. I just said, "Well, that wouldn't be your fault then, would it?" But when you expose yourself and people look at you, it's your fault. When are Christian women ever going to get that message? When I served as an elder up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, we had men come to us as elders and said, "We can't wait on the Lord's supper table anymore." "Well, why not? What's the problem?" "Well, when we go down the aisles, women are dressed and sitting in such ways that we cannot keep our hearts and minds pure. We don't want to see that." as an elder, I was dumbfounded. What shall a man give in exchange for his life? I think this particular lesson, if your right eye makes you stumble, no one has ever spoke like this man. And we still have a lot of men that are preachers that do not speak as the Lord speaks. Present company not included. I've heard Steve preach lessons at Athens Bible School about this that would make a sailor blush. Maybe it's not so much that it's not being preached. We're just not being listened to. How many more of our children do we have to lose until we wake up? Flee fornication. Purify your hearts. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I implore you, my dear brethren, I beg you, think seriously about what our Lord said. Well, that's what I come to tell you. I hope you will think about it. I hope you will accept the challenge that if I've said anything that is incorrect, that is wrong, I've jumped to conclusions, I've said something that I shouldn't have said, I want you to tell me. But if what we've talked about tonight is true, we need to make some changes. We need to make some changes. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, the lesson that I've talked about wouldn't necessarily encourage you to become one, but I hope it does this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke His word, He meant what He said. And He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But He also said, "He that believeth not will be condemned." Tonight, I would hope you very seriously think about becoming a Christian. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought, maybe you need to go home and throw away some clothes. Maybe you just need to go home and the husband and wife and mother and father and children sit down and have a talk. Heaven is just going to be too great to miss it because you want to wear a pair of yoga pants. Brother D, he said, if you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. I want to go to heaven. Don't you? If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel once you come as we stand and sing.